You're listening to a Bridgeway Church Sunday podcast. For additional resources and more information, log on to bridgewaychurch.com and click on the resources link.
Two quick things before we turn to read God's Word. First of all, a request. Last week, we spent the entire time talking about two spiritual gifts in particular in our current series, the gift of faith and gifts of healing. We prayed extensively for the sick. If the Lord touched you in a significant way with healing, no matter how minor or major it may be, would you please let us know, contact us, send an email, call, come up and tell us so that we can be aware of this. We want to know what God is doing in our midst. And then the second thing that I want to do this morning, I mentioned this last week, and I'm just going to take a brief moment, but not because it's not important, because it is. Friday, as you know, was Veterans Day, and we just want to acknowledge those who are serving in our armed forces, and whether you have served in the past or you are currently in the armed forces, we want to thank you. So I'm going to ask, if you have ever served in the military, or you are currently serving, or maybe a spouse is serving and he or she is away, would you stand up and remain standing? Stand up right now. Any or all of our veterans or the families thereof, just remain standing. I want you all to look around and see the number of those who have sacrificed so much time away from family. So many things we know that they have to endure. I just want to pray a brief prayer. So you all just remain standing if you would while I pray. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for these men and women who have served so faithfully in such difficult times and circumstances. Lord, we look forward to the day on the new heavens and the new earth when there will be no more war, when there will be no terrorism, no bombs, no death. Lord, we long for that day, but Father, we know that until then, oftentimes it is required that men and women such as this stand up and resist the evil that is seeking to infect our earth. So Lord, I want to thank you for these. I pray, Father, you would impress upon them the gratitude that we feel for what they have done and are doing. So bless them, bless their families, encourage them in the midst of the struggle that is ongoing. And we do this and pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. We'll give them a hand. All right. Take your Bibles if you have them. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For those of you who are joining us for the first time today, maybe you're visiting, we are doing a series in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14 on the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. We're entitling it Life in the Spirit, Explorations in the Graces and Gift of the Power of the Holy Spirit. This morning we have arrived at verses 12 and 13 of 1 Corinthians 12. So you can follow along on the screen or take one of the Bibles underneath the chairs at the end of your pew. Or your pew. That's not a pew. That's a row of chairs. And you can follow along. Paul writes, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. May the Lord bless His Word to us this morning. Father, we thank you for your instruction. We pray that you would open our minds and hearts to understand the truth of this glorious reality. We commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Paula was raised in a Christian home, largely surrounded by the truth of the gospel, but it wasn't until she was 11 years old, one summer, while she was attending church camp, that she felt her heart and her spirit and her mind awaken to the gospel. She prayed to the Lord Jesus Christ, put her trust and her faith in Him. It was a wonderful experience that brought joy and the sense of forgiveness of sins, and she became a child of God. The next few years, however, proved difficult. Paula wasn't especially attractive or smart or athletically gifted and didn't have many friends until one night a group of young people at her school invited her to a party, and it became very evident to her if she would only join in their activities and their excessive drinking and promiscuity that they would embrace her. And being lonely as she was and fearing rejection, she gave her life over to this kind of behavior. It lasted until her second year in college. She was feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit, but really had languished in her sinful behavior until some of her sorority sisters invited her to a Bible study that was being held on Wednesday night. She went. The Spirit of God began to awaken her, began to bring conviction of sin to her heart. Several of her friends asked if they could pray for her, so they gathered around, they laid hands on her, and they just began to pray that God would refresh her and renew her and awaken her to the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ yet again. Suddenly, Paula felt this incredible warmth just began to surround her, to envelop her like a blanket, and this incredible joy and peace and delight in who God is just began to well up from within her. And she was powerfully renewed and restored to fellowship with her Lord and her walk with Him. Now, the question I have for you this morning is simply this. What happened to Paula? If she were to come to you and ask you to explain biblically her experience, what biblical text would you read to account for what she has just gone through? Would you say that she had just been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Would you say that she had been filled with the Holy Spirit? Or maybe anointed? Or maybe simply empowered or renewed or refreshed? Or was what she experienced nothing more than the fruit of manipulation on the part of her sorority sisters? There's a lot of confusion today about spiritual experiences like Paula's. Christians divide over it. Churches split over it. As for Paula, she's just happy it happened. Now, the language of 1 Corinthians 12:13 presents some difficulties right up front for us to understand experiences like Paula's and perhaps even our own. Here Paul says that we were baptized in the Spirit and we were made to drink of the Spirit, and that language, that imagery sounds as if the Holy Spirit is some sort of impersonal stuff, almost like a physical substance. It's hardly the sort of language that you would use if you were talking about a person. But whenever we think about the Holy Spirit, one of the greatest dangers that we encounter is depersonalizing Him and treating Him as if He were an it. We easily lose sight of the fact that the Holy Spirit is a conscious, feeling, thinking, choosing, willing, desiring person. The Holy Spirit is not mere energy, such as that which enables us to have light shining, or air conditioning, or amplification of our instruments and my voice. The Holy Spirit is powerful, but He's more than just raw power. Yes, He energizes us to do what Christ has commanded, but He's more than just mere energy. The Holy Spirit loves. The Holy Spirit feels. The Holy Spirit has affections. He has purposes and passions and desires. The Spirit of God loves you and wants a relationship with you. And we have to keep that in mind when we read a passage such as 1 Corinthians 12:13. Now, you may not be familiar with the debate that we're having to confront today. Most of you, I think, are. But let me just acquaint you with what has been going on within the Christian church really only for about the last 50 or so years. There's been a dispute over the nature of the Christian life. Is it a one-stage experience or is it a two-stage experience. Or let me put it this way. Is spirit baptism, the thing that Paul mentions here in verse 13, something that happens at the beginning of your Christian life and is experienced by all believers? Or is it a second stage experience that happens sometime later or subsequent to your conversion that only happens to some Christians? Are all Christians baptized in the Spirit at the time they come to faith in Jesus when they are first born again? Or are some, if not most Christians, baptized in the Spirit at some time subsequent to, sometime after their initial conversion? Was Paula baptized in the Spirit at the age of 11 at that church camp when she came to faith in Jesus? Or did it not happen to her until 11 years later when her friends prayed for her and laid hands upon her? Now, the common, most popular evangelical view is that Spirit baptism is simultaneous with conversion. It happens at the moment you put your faith in Jesus, and therefore it happens to every single believer. All Christians are immersed in, baptized in the Spirit. Others contend that Spirit baptism, as I said, occurs subsequent to conversion. It is distinct from your original experience of salvation. And there are a lot of variations within this. For example, a man by the name of Martin Lloyd-Jones, probably the most famous British preacher of the 20th century, ministered for many years at Westminster Chapel in London. He had an interesting perspective. He said Spirit baptism is really the same thing as what Paul describes as being sealed by the Holy Spirit, as is described, for example, in Ephesians 1:13. And he says it is an experientially felt reality that brings profound joy and assurance of salvation and power for ministry. Some of you here today come from traditions that have been greatly influenced by John Wesley. If you're from a Methodist background or a Nazarene background, you come from a tradition in which Wesley had emphasized that separate from and subsequent to conversion, there was a time when the Spirit roots out of the Christian's heart all sinful motivation. And the result is this state, and I put it in quotes, of perfection, according to which all of your motivation henceforth in life is out of love for God and love for others. Now, Wesley would say you can still make mistakes, you can still be lacking knowledge, but these are not the same things as moral transgressions. Once you've had this second work of grace by the Spirit, your fundamental motivation is always love for God and love for others. And Wesley and his followers would often call this Spirit baptism. Perhaps the most well-known view that I need to take just a moment or two to explain to you is the perspective of what we call classical Pentecostalism. Classical Pentecostalism is generally identified with a few denominations, most prominent of which is the Assemblies of God. Now, I want you to look with me for just a moment at two articles of faith from the Assemblies of God Doctrinal Confession. Article 7 reads as follows. You can follow along on the screen. They first refer to what is called the promise of the Father. All believers are entitled to and should ardently expect and earnestly seek the promise of the Father, the baptism in the Holy Ghost and fire, according to the command of our Lord Jesus Christ. So notice right from the beginning, they're saying that not all believers have experienced this, but you should seek for it, you should pray for it, you should long for it. This was, they say, the normal experience of all the early Christian church. With it comes the endowment of power for life and service, the bestowment of the gifts and their uses in the work of ministry. This wonderful experience, notice their language, is distinct from and subsequent to the experience of the new birth. Now, Article 8 of the Assemblies of God reads as follows. The evidence of the baptism in the Holy Ghost. The baptism of believers in the Holy Ghost is witnessed by the initial physical sign of speaking with other tongues as the Spirit of God gives them utterance. The speaking in tongues in this instance is the same in essence as the gift of tongues, but different in purpose and use. Now, let me try to summarize the essence of what they are saying. There are three primary points of emphasis in this view, and you need to be aware of them. Number one is the concept of subsequence. Spirit baptism is always distinct from and subsequent to. It happens after or later. It might be minutes after you are converted. It might be years. The time intervening is not mandated in Scripture, so they would say. In Paula's case, they would argue that it was 9 years later when she was prayed for by her friends. Secondly, they emphasize conditions. If you want to be baptized in the Spirit, you need to pray. You need to seek. You need to yield. Sometimes they would use the word, you need to tarry. That is, wait patiently on the Lord. You need to confess your sin. You need to repent. And then notice the third thing they talk about in Article 8 in particular is that if you are baptized in the Spirit, the initial physical sign that it has happened is that you will speak in tongues. So the Assemblies of God and almost all classical Pentecostal denominations would argue that if you have not spoken in tongues, you have not been baptized in the Spirit. They're not saying you're not saved. They're not saying that you don't have the Spirit living in you. They're simply saying you haven't experienced the second work of grace that brings great power to your life. Now, the contemporary charismatic movement has a slightly different perspective. They tend to agree with the doctrine of subsequence, that spirit baptism is separate from conversion and happens later. But most of them reject that there are any conditions on which this is suspended, and most of them do not say that the initial evidence of it having occurred is speaking in tongues. Then there is another movement within the body of Christ with which I identify. Back in the early 80s, mid-80s, in fact, the very movement out of which this church was founded and established is called the Third Wave. Now, don't be thrown by that. That's the language given to describe what they believe is the third wave of the outpouring of the Spirit, the first being that of the classical Pentecostal movement back in the early 1900s, the second wave of the Spirit being the charismatic renewal of the 1960s and 70s. The third wave was basically when mainstream evangelical Bible-believing people suddenly became open to the reality of spiritual gifts. Third wave people, however, don't believe in subsequence. They don't believe in conditions. And neither do they believe that speaking in tongues is the initial physical evidence of this experience. But they do believe in the validity and the operation of all spiritual gifts. Now, we need to turn our attention to what Paul says to see if he sheds any light on this. Look with me again at verse 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I believe that what Paul is describing here is nothing less than the fulfillment of the prophecy made by John the Baptist in Mark chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Notice, if you would, at the very beginning of our Lord's earthly ministry, you remember Jesus came down into the waters to be baptized by John, and John said this, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with or in the Holy Spirit." Now, what you need to see here, very important, is the Holy Spirit doesn't baptize anyone. It is Jesus who baptizes in or with the Holy Spirit. The analogy that John draws with water baptism is very clear. When we celebrate water baptism right over here in this little thing under the screen, typically, I am the one who baptizes the individual in or with water. They are immersed in. They are saturated with that water. John is saying someone is coming, and he's referring to Jesus, and he's going to baptize you not in water, but in or with the Holy Spirit. He's going to immerse you in. He's going to saturate you. He's going to flood you with the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the baptizer. The Spirit is, as it were, the element in which we are immersed. The result of which, Paul says, is that we are all made one in the body of Christ. How many are baptized in the Spirit? Well, look at what Paul says. Look at verse 13. For in one Spirit we were all baptized in one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. So Paul is saying that all Christians are immersed or baptized by Jesus in the Spirit, the result of which is we are one unified spiritual body, the church. So Paul here is using two very vivid metaphors to describe a great reality. He said, when you come to faith in Christ, you are immersed in the Spirit, and you are made to drink of the Spirit, the goal of which is to unite us all in one body. In fact, many believe that Paul is actually alluding to some Old Testament texts which talk about God's purpose to pour out His Spirit upon His people in a dry land, turning it into a virtual garden. Listen to these texts. Isaiah 32:15. The Spirit is poured out upon us from on high. The wilderness becomes a fruitful field. The fruitful field is deemed a forest. Isaiah 44:3. God says, I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon your offspring and my blessing upon your descendants. So what may be happening here in 1 Corinthians 12:13 is that Paul is comparing our conversion experience to the outpouring of a sudden flood or rainstorm on parched ground. It's like this shower of fresh waters coming into the desert and turning barren earth into a well-watered garden. Now, what does this mean then? What conclusions can we draw from this? First of all, I believe that Paul is saying that Spirit baptism is a metaphor. By the way, saying it's a metaphor doesn't mean it's not real. But it's a metaphor because he's comparing the Spirit to water in which we are immersed. It doesn't physically happen. We're not actually drenched with water. When we are baptized in the Spirit, we are drenched by the Spirit. And he's saying, I believe, that this happens at the point of conversion. Therefore, all Christians, in my opinion, are baptized in the Spirit at the moment of the new birth, not subsequent to it. However, now this is very important for you to hear, that does not mean that Christianity is a one-stage experience, that you get everything at the time of your new birth, and that there are therefore no subsequent encounters with the Spirit of God. I believe it's very clear from the Word of God that the Spirit of God continues to come, to fill, to anoint, to empower, to enable us to do the things that God has called us to do. So don't think that simply because Spirit baptism happens for all believers at the point of conversion, that Paula's experience when she was 20 years old was somehow invalid or unbiblical. Wish I had time to read to you these many texts. I'll just mention quickly, and you can look at them later if you'd like. But there are numerous passages where Paul in particular talks about God continuing to supply, continuing to give the Spirit, and he uses in Greek the present tense so as to emphasize not that it is a past event, but that it's an ongoing reality. So, for example, in Galatians 3:5, he says, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? I could actually render that, does he, referring to God, who is continually supplying the Spirit to you? How does he do that? Is it in response to your works, or is it when you believe, when you hear the Word of God? Or take, for example, Ephesians chapter 1. Paul prays in verse 17 that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And I think the Spirit there ought to be capitalized. I think it's referring to the Holy Spirit. Paul's saying, I'm praying that God would grant you the Spirit in a fresh way to open your eyes so that you might know who Christ is and what your hope and your calling really are. Then again in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul prays that according to the riches of his glory, God may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So here he's saying, Father, I'm asking you would come in power through your Spirit and strengthen your people so that they might know how much Jesus loves them. Or again, in Ephesians 5:18, you all know this passage well. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But I could translate it literally. But keep on being filled repeatedly with the Holy Spirit. And he's saying that to Christians. So he's saying very clearly, yes, there are multiple experiences, encounters with the Spirit that accomplish a multitude of purposes in your life. It's just that Paul doesn't describe them or identify them as Spirit baptism. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is a very clear instance of this. Paul has been calling the people to sexual purity. Listen to what he says in verse 8. Therefore, whoever disregards this commandment disregards not man, but God, who gives, present tense, who is giving his Holy Spirit to you. His point is, don't think that you can't live a sexually pure life according to these principles, because God is continually infusing your life with the presence and the power of his Spirit to accomplish his purpose. So I think that the evangelicals are right in affirming that all Christians have been baptized in the Spirit at the time of conversion. But I think they're wrong when they deny that there are multiple subsequent encounters with the Spirit of God. I think charismatics are right in affirming the reality of these post-conversion experiences, but I think they're wrong when they call it Spirit baptism. So think clearly with me about the difference between these two. Being baptized in the Spirit is instantaneous. It's not a process. It happens at a point in time. It is simultaneous with your conversion. It is universal. It happens to all Christians. It's unrepeatable. You don't get baptized in the Spirit multiple times. And it's permanent. You can't get unbaptized. Once you've been immersed in the Spirit, it's a reality that remains until the time of the coming of Christ. Spirit filling, on the other hand, is continuous. It is ongoing. It is the progressive appropriation of the believer of the fullness of the Spirit in his or her life. You come under increasing, ever-expanding influence of the Holy Spirit. Spirit filling can be forfeited. You can leak. You need to be repeatedly filled. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 5:18, keep on being filled with the Spirit. There are actually two ways in which the New Testament talks about our being filled with the Spirit. In many passages, it says that a person is full of the Spirit, as if describing a condition that abides through time. It's a reference to character. For example, in Acts chapter 6, when they are setting aside these seven men to serve as probably the first deacons in the local church, and they said, we need individuals who are full of the Spirit. But then there are also texts that talk about being filled with the Spirit, and it's different. Somebody who's already full of the Spirit can still be filled with the Spirit. Classic illustration is Peter in Acts chapter 4, verse 8 and verse 31. He's confronted with the opposition of the rulers in Jerusalem who are persecuting them. And it says that Peter, having been filled with the Spirit, spoke the gospel boldly. Now, Peter had already been baptized in the Spirit. The Spirit of God indwelt him. He was full of the Spirit. But for this particular occasion, he was freshly filled with the Spirit and empowered. Or Paul in Acts 13. We looked at this last week. Acts 14. It says that he looked at a man who had faith to be healed, and being filled with the Spirit, he pronounced that word. Or in Acts 13, when he saw that Elymas the magician was opposing the gospel, it says that having been filled with the Spirit, he pronounced this word of judgment on him. So you can be full of the Spirit, baptized and immersed in the Spirit, and yet still needing to be filled, empowered, anointed, enabled in some particular circumstance to accomplish some particular purpose. So I believe there is one Spirit baptism, multiple Spirit fillings. We are never commanded to be baptized in the Spirit. There's no appeal to do something. There's no exhortation, no imperative. But we are commanded to be repeatedly filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, having said all that, what I'm going to say now may strike all of you as rather odd, because it may sound like I'm getting ready to reverse everything I just said. And I'm not, so listen carefully. The question boils down to this. Does it matter how we describe our experience of the Spirit of God? In the final analysis, should Christians be quibbling and debating and arguing and dividing over whether we call what happened to Paula Spirit baptism or Spirit filling? And in my opinion, the answer is no. Now, having said that, I think we ought to be as biblically precise in our language as we can. We ought to want to use the terms of the Bible in precisely the way in which they were intended by the original authors. But let me give you an illustration to explain my point. Let's suppose, I'll just pick on him because he's here this morning, that Al came up to me before the service today and he said, Sam, he said, I'm glad you've got us here and I'm looking forward to talking, but man, I have the worst headache I have ever had in my life. I don't even know if I can stand up and talk. And I take him back to my office and I pull out of my briefcase a little jar and I say, here, take these two aspirin and we'll see what happens. And so I give him the medicine, he takes it. He comes up to me 15 minutes later and he says, wow, man, that aspirin really works. That has powerful medicinal properties. My headache is gone. And then I say, Al, hate to have to tell you this, buddy. You know, the label had worn off the bottle. I thought I was giving you aspirin. It was actually Tylenol. Do you think he cares? The only thing that matters is, did the tablets have medicinal properties that took care of his headache? Is he feeling better? Has he had a legitimate recovery from the headache? You may call it aspirin, you may call it Tylenol, but did it work? Was it real? Is the question that we need to ask and answer. So my point simply is this. As long as the encounter that you have is with the Spirit of God, and as long as the experience that He has brought to bear in your life is genuine and life-changing and empowering and brings renewal, perhaps the impartation of spiritual gifts, profound joy and peace and delight in Christ. Folks, I'll be real honest. I don't particularly care what you call it. I'm not going to get into an argument with people who have grown up and have been taught and are accustomed to describing that kind of experience as being baptized in the Spirit. I will call it being filled with the Spirit. But the only real important issue is, was it the Spirit? Did the Spirit do something real? Does the Bible give us warrant for believing that we who have come to faith in Christ, in whom the Spirit dwells, can expect and seek and pray for a fresh empowering, a fresh filling? And the answer is yes. So, depending on what you want to call it, as long as we're talking about the reality of what the Spirit does, you won't get an argument from me. So what happened to Paula? In my opinion, she was converted at the age of 11 at that church camp when she prayed to receive Christ, and she was baptized in the Spirit at that very moment. And 9 years later, after a very difficult life, as her friends prayed for her, she was filled. She was anointed. She was empowered and refreshed by the Spirit. And what had always been true of her life was now brought back into conscious, felt experience in a way that she had never known before. So let me tell you something this morning. If you are a Christian, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, your problem isn't that you don't have the Spirit. You do. He has come to live within you. He indwells you. He abides within you. But some of you have neglected Him. Some of you have depersonalized Him. Some of you have treated Him as if He were an it and have so dishonored Him in doing that. Some of you have just assumed that you can get well along enough in your Christian life under your own power, your own ingenuity, your own wisdom, your own brilliance, without the help of the Holy Spirit. Some of you, because of your unrepentant sin, have grieved Him, as Paul says in Ephesians 4. Some of you, because of your resistance to spiritual gifts, have quenched His fire, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5. And what you need is for the Spirit to energize your heart, to set on fire your affections for Jesus and for one another yet again. Some of you need Him to come and enlighten your mind, as Paul prayed in Ephesians 1, that you might see yet again in a new and fresh way the beauty of your calling in Christ. Some of you need Him to awaken your slumbering soul, to empower your weakened will. Some of you need Him to come and just shine a light in your heart on the beauty of the cross and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:13 that when you first became a Christian, not only were you immersed and baptized in the Spirit, but you were made to drink of Him. And some of you have gotten thirsty, and you don't remember what that was like. And you need today to dip your cup into the presence and the power of the Spirit and drink once more to the satisfaction of your soul and to the empowering of your life. Come, Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Brad, Ryan, if you'd come on back up. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. In a moment, I'm going to call forth our ministry team to be available at the front. But before they come, I want to pray for us corporately as a body. I want to try to articulate what I think is in the hearts of many of you on your behalf. The desperate need that you feel for that refreshment, that new empowering, that infilling. Perhaps it's the impartation of a particular spiritual gift that you've longed for. So let's turn to the Lord now and seek the favor of the one who delights to pour out His Spirit upon a thirsty people. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I ask that You would be pleased to pour out in a fresh and powerful way Your Spirit upon us. Father, hear the cry of Your children this morning. Lord, those who are thirsty, those who have become spiritually parched and dry, would You be so pleased in Your grace and mercy to shed abroad in their hearts the presence of the Spirit yet again. Awaken within them what is already there but they have not known or felt in perhaps years. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Come now upon us as a people. Bring power to our lives. Bring refreshment to our souls. Light the fire yet again of passion for Jesus. Come and in Your power bring healing to broken bodies. Come and impart gifts so that we might minister to the glory of Christ and for the good of one another. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Now, I'm just going to be quiet for a moment. I want to give you a moment, just each of you individually. You don't have to speak it aloud unless you want to. Just in your heart, posture yourself with openness and vulnerability to receive what God wants to grant you. And just cry out to Him where you are right now for this fresh infilling. Come, Spirit of God. Come and wash us. Refresh us. I'm going to ask our ministry team if you would come forward at this time and spread out across the front. Some of you may feel hindered in some way to pray that prayer, fearful of what might happen. And I'm asking that you would come and ask these who are present here today to serve and to minister to you. Would you just pray for me? Would you pray that I would experience that fresh refreshment, that new empowerment yet again? Some of you may need prayer for healing in your body. Come and let us pray for you. Don't let this opportunity pass. The Spirit of God is powerfully present in His Word. As we've worshiped, as we've prayed, I want you to avail yourself of those who are here today to help you and to serve you. Need the handheld?
This morning we were praying and we kind of felt specifically led to pray for folks who have been fearful when it comes to God's Holy Spirit moving, or God's convicting you of unbelief, where you've really resisted and haven't believed, but you feel like God's kind of moving and stirring you this morning. Come up and let us pray for you.